Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, that's a lively response. So a while ago, we, the worship planning team, decided to do a series for the summer entitled, Do You Want to Be Made Well? And today was supposed to be the first sermon in the series that I was going to do, and we're still going to go ahead with that plan. But I have to say that in light of Christian and Michelle's announcement last week about leaving, it would feel really awkward or just odd to not talk about that some. And so we're going to have a meeting to talk more fully about that. But if I didn't acknowledge that change in some way, it would feel odd. And I know that many people here have expressed questions and concerns. And many people here have also volunteered to step up and ask, what can I do to help? And these are great and understandable and encouraging. And so for tonight's meeting that we're going to have, and I'm one of the elders here at the church, and I'll be helping to facilitate that time, I want to say very clearly and very upfront, at this meeting tonight, we will not have answers for every question. We won't have solutions for every problem that we've had. We don't have a time machine in which to go back and undo things that we wish we could have done better. And there's a lot that we just don't know. But the thing that we are absolutely convinced that we do know is that for us as a church, this is a time to face our future together and in prayer. And so as Matt said in his announcement, that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to face where we are together as a church, because that's what churches do. And we're going to face this in prayer because we believe in God and in the power of God to both be with us and to deliver us to where we need to go. And so I invite you to join us to that meeting tonight. And I know that some of you have expressed that you can't make it, and we understand this will not be the only time that we meet. This meeting will also be videotaped so that you can watch it if you can't make it, but we'll be having more of these. But overall, for us as a church, this is our call to you, and it's to join us to face this future together and in prayer. And so in light of that, before I begin the sermon, I want to lead us in a time of prayer. So please join me. God, we entrust ourselves to you. And God, we confess before you the fact that we have uncertainties, we have hurt, we have anger. God, we have our doubts and our fears, our confusion. God, we have many good intentions to want to try to help and do good things, and we don't know what to do with all of them. God, but I thank you that you do. I thank you that you have a plan for each of us and for us as a church. And God, we know that part of your plan for us is to come together. And so I pray that we do. God, we know that over the years you have done such great work in and through this church to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, so that people come into an eternal relationship with you, so that their futures are forever changed. And God, we still want to be a part of that plan. Help us to do that. Help us to come together to do that. God, we don't know what to feel, and sometimes we don't know what to say to one another, but we know that we're called to speak truth in love. I pray that our conversation would be seasoned with grace. Help us to exhibit trust in you by trusting one another. God, I pray also that we would be a people still filled with hope. And God, I thank you that even in the midst of our uncertainties and fears and our sin, that we can still have hope because our hope is in you. And our hope is not in ourselves or our cleverness or the skill and tact of our plans, but our hope, Jesus Christ, is in you. And so I pray that this morning, this evening, this week, and for our future as a church, that we would walk into that hope, because it is your hope, and you give it to us. So I pray, Father, that for us as a church, we would be able to experience your hope. And it seems too much to ask, Father, but even your love and your joy and your grace and your mercy. But I thank you that you love giving us your love. And so let us feel that and experience that and take your gift seriously. Help us to do this with humility and with faith. And so we commit this to you, Christ, in your name, amen. So, today we're going to look at a story that, in all honesty, I didn't realize how timely of a message this was going to be to where we are, but we're going to look at a story of healing. And for the whole summer series, we're going to look at the way that Jesus heals people and the way that he delivers people. For the story today, we're going to look at one where Jesus comes to heal a man who has been paralyzed and been powerless for 38 years. And this man was left with a physical disability that left him in a weakened and powerless state. And in that condition, it seems like he tried a lot of things to make himself better, but in the process and through all the effort of trying to make himself better, he was in an even more weakened state, both in his body and in his spirit. And he was also part of a group of people who in the Greek are called astheneo, which means to be infirmed or weak or powerless. And so as we look at this, I want us to think today, when is a moment or a season of your life when you felt astheneo, to be weak or to be powerless? Because maybe for some of you, that season or moment of feeling powerless may involve a long-term physical illness. And maybe for you, you've lived with that pain for so long, it's hard for you to remember what it's like not to have that pain. And maybe for some of you, that season of feeling powerless has to do with a mental or emotional struggle, maybe with depression or maybe with anxiety. And maybe for others, you've had seasons of feeling powerless in the way that you conduct your life. There are patterns of self-destructive behavior, addictions, habits that you know are just ruining your life. And maybe it's in the way that you spend your money. Maybe it's in the way that you spend your time. Maybe it's the way that you treat your body in a way that you know is just wrecking you, but no matter what you do, you just feel like you don't have the power to change, that you lack the power to make yourself better. And if that's you, and maybe for some of us, we've had that season of life where we felt that, and maybe for some of you, you're in that season of life right now, but if that's you, then today, we're gonna get to hear good news. We're gonna get to hear the good news, which is this. When we're in a place where we feel most powerless to change, when we feel the most powerless to fix ourselves, to heal ourselves, to get ourselves right, Jesus meets us where we are, and Jesus has the power to heal us and to make us right. So let's look at this story. As this slide works. Oop, too many. There we go. So this comes from John chapter 5, and so it says this. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. So imagine for a moment physically this scene, as if this is a movie that you're watching, and this is the opening scene. there are five porticos. Okay, at this point, I know what you're asking. What's a portico? Well, it's something like this. A portico is a large stone patio with a roof that's supported by columns. And so in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, there was a pool of water. And surrounding that pool of water were five porticos that would look something kind of like this. And in each of those porticos, there was a large collection of people who were suffering from various illnesses laying down in those porticos. So why are those people laying around there, you may be wondering. Well, at that time, there was a belief that that pool of water had healing properties. Specifically, there was a legend that said, whenever the waters of that pool were stirred, the first sick person who would go down and get into that water would be healed. And so naturally, a large number of sick people began to gather around that pool. So imagine for a moment that group of people. They all share a common struggle. They all have a debilitating illness. And in that time and in that place, there was no ancient equivalent of something like the Americans with Disabilities Act that would give them sort of basic societal protections. There were no wheelchair ramps because there were no wheelchairs. In that time, their understanding of medicine was more superstition than science. And also, in that Jewish culture, as with many other cultures, there was a belief that people with disabilities and with illnesses should be viewed as social outcasts. And so even consider the English term that's used to translate these people. They're described as invalids, invalid. These people were viewed as lacking worth, as lacking value. They were shunted off to a corner of society, and they were denied the basic dignity that should be due to all human people. How would you feel if you were labeled invalid? And maybe some of you have felt that. Maybe some of you have experienced the painful dynamic of being excluded from a relationship or being excluded from a community because other people viewed you as broken or as damaged goods. That was these people. But at least for this group of people, they had each other, right? They got to go through life together. They got to support each other. They all got to hope together that they could be healed. And each one of them was hoping that when the water stirred, they could go in and get to be healed. But if you think about it, and some of you, the wheels are turning and you could already see the problem that their unique situation was creating. You had a group of people who shared a common struggle, who also had a conflict of interest with one another, because they were in a community that allowed for, at most, only one of them to benefit. They were in a community where one person's gain felt like a lost opportunity for everyone else. And in a community like that, how do people view one another? Because for yourselves, have you ever been in a community dynamic like that? For some of you, maybe it's at your job. And picture this, maybe you're at your job and there's a bunch of you hoping to get that promotion. And you're all vying for it and you're all hoping for it. But when someone else gets it, how hard is it to be happy for that person when their promotion represents your failure to get that promotion? Or maybe for some of you, that group dynamic looks something like this. You're part of a large family, and you have a lot of siblings. And every time one of your siblings has some soccer game or soccer tournament, and your parents go to you that feels like time taken away from you, time that you wish that your parents were spending with you. And the irony of this community also is that the people who were the sickest, the people who most epitomized what this community of sick and broken people were like, those were the people who were the least likely to be able to get into the water first. Think about this. You have a group of paralyzed and blind people having a race to get into a pool of water. That feels messed up. That doesn't sound good. And so this group of hurt and broken people were fighting each other just to get scraps of hope and healing. And this also suggests something about their beliefs. It seems that they believe that the way God works is to just parcel out little scraps of love and grace, and that he does so only to the fastest or the strongest. And in such a system of belief, the sicker you are or the weaker you are, the less hope you could ever have of being healed. And it shows that they had a very superstitious and small view of God as well, because they thought if they could just do the right thing, if they could just get in the right place, then maybe, just maybe, they could get God to do what they wanted. This was a broken community of broken people. But here's the good news. Jesus comes into that. And so what does he do and what does he say? When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Do you want to be made well? It's kind of a surprising question, right? But Jesus asks a lot of surprising questions. Because I think anyone who is not struggling with a long-term illness might assume that everyone would want to be made well. However, that's just not always the case. Because living with a long-term illness, it can be awful. But over time, it can also become familiar. Our brains and our bodies are remarkably adaptable. And once we've gotten over the initial anger and denial and bargaining and depression, we can reach a point of acceptance. And accepting our new condition, even though it's a broken one, is the thing that allows us to still function in some capacity. So for this man, being made well would represent a huge external change. He'd have to learn a whole new way of life. He'd probably have to find a job because he couldn't beg anymore if he's healthy. He'd probably have to leave his community of fellow sick people because it's unlikely that they'd want a healthy guy to still be hanging around them. And so while being made well would be a blessing, it also represented a massive life change. And as we all know, massive life changes are scary. But not only was he facing a large external change, there's also a large internal one. For this man, being made well, he would experience a loss. And this is the paradox of healing. Because sometimes even the loss of something painful can be painful in itself. Because he's known that pain. That pain has been with him longer than any of his friends have been. And he was going to lose that pain if he was healed. And it doesn't make sense that he would miss it, but that's the dynamic that usually happens. I heard this neatly summed up by this quote: "Sometimes we hold on to the things that hold us back." And if you've ever had a long-term struggle, it's important to recognize that healing includes a challenge that isn't obvious. And while it's not rational, and for whatever reason, it's hard to let go of the things that have been holding us back. To really hope to be healed can be a scary thing. And we've seen this in other difficulties. How many people do you know who continue to sabotage their relationships or their careers because they're afraid to hope of actually being in a good place, in being in a good relationship, and having a good job? Some people who have lived with disappointment for so long have a hard time taking the risk, being vulnerable, opening themselves up to a change. There is a weird and strange relief that comes from being able to set the terms of our own failure. Because it can be kind of relieving to know that if we failed, it's only because we just didn't try. And so many times we might go through life like that. And so when Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be made well?" it's a more astute question than we might realize. Jesus knows that this man may have lived with his illness for so long, he's afraid to experience anything different. So for you, in your situation, in your moment of struggle, in your season of struggle, what would being made well actually look like? If Jesus came to you right now and said, do you want to be made well? Could you picture in your mind's eye what that would look like? Is it a clean bill of health from the doctor? Is it a peaceful and full night's sleep, absence of anxious thoughts and dreams? Is it a phone that doesn't ring with creditors trying to track you down? One of the first steps of being made well is being able to envision what being well actually means. And it's really helpful if we can identify by name what that would be. And I know that when I'm going through a struggle, one of the things that I don't want is for someone to start coming up to me and giving me unsolicited and unwanted advice. Has that ever happened to you? I'm guessing by these giggles it does. When that happens, how does it make you feel? It makes me feel like they think I'm an idiot. It makes me feel like they think if I just was a little smarter or a little stronger, I could make myself better. I love that when I see this passage and read this, that the first thing Jesus does is to ask, do you want to be made well? In doing that, Jesus respects this man's autonomy. Jesus doesn't force himself onto the man. He starts just by asking, do you want help? When I'm going through something difficult, I'd prefer if someone would ask me if I want help before launching into a whole diatribe on what I should be doing. And it does seem that by looking at this man's actions, based on where he is and what he's trying to do, that he does want help, but that he just lacks the ability to get the help that he needs. And it's in that very moment of need that Jesus met him right where he was. This broken man probably spent years by that pool. And imagine for a moment, you're this guy, years and years you're spending by the pool, and the waters start to stir, and you only have inches to go, and you don't make it. Time and time again. That man lacked the power to get in the water. That man couldn't get in the water, but Jesus could get to him. And that's the gospel. In our moment of need, in our season of struggle, just as Jesus asked that man, God is asking us, do we want to be made well? Do you want to be made well from your physical illness that you're struggling with? Do you want to be made well from your anxiety, your depression, your anger? Do you want to change? Do you want to be in a different place than where you are now? Do you want to be made well from your addiction or your self-destructive patterns? Well, if so, then keep listening. I'm trying to hook you. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Notice here, he doesn't just say, "Yes, I would like to be healed," or even "No." Instead, what does he do? He doesn't answer Jesus' question, or at least not directly. Jesus asks him a rather direct question, but instead he says, "Well, when the water stirred, no one's there to help me. Or when I start to try, someone else beats me to it." He's giving excuses. And before we start to berate the man for giving his excuses, though, consider for a moment, if you were that guy, what your life would have been like. For 38 years, you've been helpless. You've been powerless. Your body physically is just not doing what you want it to do, and you've been dependent on others. For 38 years, he's been unable to make himself well. And it seems that when Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to be made well?" that's not the question the man seems to be hearing, and it doesn't seem to be the question that the man's responding to. It doesn't seem like he heard, "Do you want to be made well?" It seems like he heard the question, "Why are you sick? What's wrong with you?" And can you hear in his words how many times it sounds like he's given this answer before? Can you picture in your mind how many people for 38 years have walked by him giving him that look or asking him judgmental questions. What's wrong with you? Why are you sick? What did you do to deserve this? Can you imagine for a moment how many times that man asked himself those questions? Why did this happen to me? Why am I sick? Why can't I get in that pool? What's wrong with me? And as we do that, we can feel this man's hurt and this man's pain. In your own specific struggles, have you done that? In your own struggles, have people walked past you and said really callous, obnoxious questions to you? Hey, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? You're depressed? Get over it. Just be happy. Your life seems good enough. Have you had people give you the list of things that you should be doing to just make yourself better and wonder, why can't you just fix yourself? Why can't you just change and make yourself better? But whether it's those Jewish teachers back then and religious leaders who would hold a view like that, or whether it's the judgmental and unhelpful people who foist themselves upon you, they're all missing the point that this man was asthenēo, powerless. He lacked the power, the strength, the ability to change his situation. He couldn't do it. And I know that for some of us, we've had those same moments where for all of our good intentions and good desires, we just couldn't make ourselves better. And we've been powerless to fix ourselves. So how does Jesus respond to this man in that moment? Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." Get up. After hearing this clearly broken man give a broken excuse as to why he's broken, Jesus doesn't argue with the man. He doesn't try to reason with him and explain to him everything that's wrong with his superstitious theology. He doesn't try to correct his sense of learned helplessness. He tells the man, "Get up." He calls him to action. He calls him to live out what probably was the deepest desire of his heart and said, "You're free to do that. You're free to get up and walk." It's almost like this. I imagine Jesus saying or thinking something like this. You could debate why you're sick, and we could talk all day long about what's wrong with you, or today you could get up. You've had 38 years to lay around and wonder what's wrong with you, but today's the day you get up. And so he tells a man to get up, and what happens next? At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat, and he began to walk. The conversation's over at this point. God commands the man to get up, and he does. Jesus calls the man to get up and walk, and the man obeys. For this guy, getting up and walking was not just a figurative, it was a literal step of faith. And he did it. But the story is even bigger than just this paralyzed man and his encounter with Jesus. It also includes a crowd of Jewish religious teachers who didn't appreciate what just happened. It says next, "Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, 'It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat.' But he answered them, 'The man who made me well said, take up your mat and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up and walk?' The man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd that was there." You see, the reason why these religious officials were so upset was that the healing happened on a Sabbath day. Their view of God was also too small. According to their understanding of the Bible, they just couldn't envision God doing something good if it happened on a Sabbath day, if that good seemed like work. If you think about it, they were more concerned about a broken rule than about a broken man. When Jesus acted outside of the box of their expectations, instead of praising Jesus, they got angry. And when the man was healed, are they excited for him? No, they're mad at him, and they're mad at Jesus. It's when God does this thing that they're not expecting, it's as if they're saying, God, how dare you heal this man? You're not allowed to do that. That's not according to the rules. You can't heal someone on the Sabbath day. So you see, when Jesus shows up, he's not just concerned about that one man. He's concerned about the whole crowd. The healing that Jesus brings, whether it's to that paralyzed man or it's to you, when Jesus heals someone, it's not just for you. It's not just about you. It's about giving God glory. It's about showing to this world that God still has power to change people. It's about showing that Jesus Christ is still at work at changing people's lives. And so think about this. Who are the people right now in your life who are just raining down negativity on you? Who are the people who are quenching the good things that God is doing in your life? And as you think about those people, consider also just how much influence do you want to hand over to them? How much do you want to allow them to influence the way that you see and the way that you hope in God? Because you have a choice. You don't have to let them control your hope and your joy. You don't have to let them rob God of his glory. You can tell them that you worship the God who still does the impossible and the unexpected. So how does this story end? Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." While Jesus is concerned about our physical selves and about our emotional selves, he drives home the point that there are things that are even still more important. He calls the man to turn from his sin. He reminds the man that he is more than just a body. He has a soul, and Jesus cares for the soul of that man, and he wants to see the soul of that man made right, just as he wants to see the soul of each one of us here made right with him. As we reflect on this story then, we come back to that main question that Jesus asks. Do you want to be made well? Where do you most need to see Jesus' power at work? And are you willing and able and ready to be healed? For me, my season of struggle is one that a lot of you have heard me talk about in the past, and it's my 2-year period of depression that I went through years ago. For me, I have to say, being made well was a scary thing. In my period of depression, my friendships dwindled. My grades in seminary suffered. I actually failed a few seminary classes. Some of you are wondering, wow, how did we let that guy get up here if he failed some? But I even had a hard time getting out of bed. And when God delivered me, when God made me well, it was hard to let go of some things. There was very specific things that I'd been holding on to that were holding me back. For me, it was a pattern of destructive thoughts. Because in my depression, I started to feed the depression. I started to look for other things to feel bad about. Now, I had some circumstances in my life that can make me upset, and I would dwell on those. But then I took it further, and maybe some of you have done the same thing. I started looking for other things and stretching things so that I could see my situation as being even worse. And it didn't make any sense, and I knew it didn't make any sense, but here's the dynamic. While it felt awful to feel depressed, at the time, feeling awful and depressed felt better than feeling nothing. And so I kept feeding it. And when God delivered me, when God made me well, for me, getting up meant letting go of that destructive set of thoughts. I had to dwell on something different. I had to think on something different. What really helped for me was a verse from Philippians. It's Philippians 4:8. And I thought on these words, one word at a time, thinking carefully on it. And this taught me, here's the way I'm supposed to think. And for me, getting up meant trusting in that promise from Scripture. And it's this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. For me, getting up meant thinking on those things. For me, getting up and being well meant obeying God's command to think differently. So then this morning we have three challenges if we're going to apply this. And here are the three challenges. We need to check our view of ourselves. We need to check our view of others. And we need to check our view of God. We need to check our view of ourselves by asking, what do we really want? Do you want to be made well? Could you right now name and envision what being made well would look like? And if you can, are you ready and are you willing to get up and to walk into that unknown but whole and better future because Jesus is the one who calls you to do that? In whatever your struggle is, and whatever you're feeling powerless, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up. Get up, take up your mat, and walk. Stop holding on to the things that have been holding you back. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You can call out to God that you are tired of trying to fix yourself. You have given up to all of those self-help efforts to make yourself better. You've given up and abandoned your efforts to make yourself right because you know you just don't have the power. But you believe that Jesus Christ has the power. And so in the name, in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus, call out to him. Ask him for help and watch his power at work because God delights in doing that. Second, we need to check our view of others. In our struggles, it's really easy to start to view one another in a weird and unhealthy way. Can you be genuinely excited for others when good things come their way? Or instead, do you view them competitively and worry that their blessings represent your missed opportunities? Because you see, God has an infinite reservoir of love and mercy to give. God can give love to this person and still have abundant love to give to us. When we see others being healed and blessed, we shouldn't be filled with envy. We should be filled with joy and with hope. And you may be in a community of fellow broken people, or you may be surrounded by judgmental people. But know this, the people around you are not your competitors. And the people around you are not your judges. The people around us are not our competitors for God's affection. They are fellow recipients of God's love and mercy. And the people around you don't have to be your judges unless you want to give them the job of judge of your life. But for me, I'm totally happy leaving that to God. And so let's also, as a third thing then, let's check our view of God. Because maybe the way that you've been living shows that your view of God has grown too small or has grown too superstitious, where you've been trying to do just the right thing or do just the right ritual to get God to do what you want and hope that you can make him happy. But that's not the way God is. God is abounding in love. Listen to some of these words from Ephesians. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. In love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Does this sound like God has too little love to give? And has your view of God become too limited, so that you're now closed off to the possibility that God could do something extraordinary, even if it's not according to your expectations? Because our view of God should be that God delights in lavishing love on his children out of the riches of his grace, not because it's according to our expectations, but because it's according to his goodwill. And so today, as we consider this passage today isn't answering the question, does God want me to be healed? Does God want me to be made well? Instead, this passage is turning that around, and God is asking you, do you want to be made well? And that's going to be up to each one of us to answer for ourselves before God. But if we are, the question is, are we open to Jesus? Are we open to Jesus setting us free and healing us? Because God wants us to know just how much he loves us and how much he delights in using his power to call us to get up and to walk. And so are you ready to take that next step of faith, to get up and to walk? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're present with us. Father, I thank you that because of you, we can have hope, and because of you, we can be whole, and because of you, we can be healed. God, we bring before you the hurts that we've carried into this room, the hurts that we've carried in our bodies, in our hearts, in our souls. And we pray that we would be able to see the matchless power of Jesus at work, transforming us, healing us, delivering us. Jesus, we pray that you would move us out from the broken places that we've been in. We pray that you would transform our broken bodies, our broken ways of thinking, our broken ways of acting. And we pray that you would change us to be people who are healthy and whole, people who are not afraid to be happy again, because you have given us the experience of your joy. God, I pray that you would allow us to hope to be whole and well. God, for anyone here struggling right now with the fear that comes with changing from a long time struggle of a disability, of an illness, of an addiction. And I pray that you would give them the courage to be able to respond to your call to get up. I pray that you would change their heart to even want to get up and to be in a different place and to know that today that is all possible. And Father, I pray also for anyone here today and for everyone here today in the midst of our own sin. God, we know that you care for our soul, that you are the lover of our souls. So I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins and that you would deliver us from our trespasses and that we would be free and able to experience a right life with you. And so we commit all of this to you, Jesus, in your wonderful, gracious, powerful name, because you have loved us. Amen.